Verse 27, where we began, or 26, I'm going to begin at verse 27. It says, "And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, and he fell down before him in a loud voice, saying, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness." Now, I know you're saying, "I think I know this guy. He lives in Wheeler." So, no, he doesn't live in Wheeler. Connersville, I think. But no. You know, if you were here last week where we dealt with the story of the disciples and Jesus as they crossed over the waters, and where the storm blew up, and the apostles freaked out, or they came and woke up Jesus, and, you know, "We're going down, we're going down," and that whole story. And so I want you to put yourself back into that picture for a minute so that you can have an idea now of what we're coming out of. I mean, you'd look at that kind of a story and that situation, and it was a great battle out there in the water. It was a great testing of their faith. I would be one who would look at that story and say, you know, coming off of that storm, it's a good time for some R&R. We're tired. We deserve a little rest. But I want you to notice that as soon as they landed, they immediately were confronted by more crisis and more trouble. That is the forefront of ministry. That's going to happen. And if you're in ministry and you're serving the Lord, you know it can oftentimes go from one crisis to another crisis. And it's like, man, I can hardly even catch my breath before I get hit again. These guys now are faced with this demonic possession and really a very real strength beyond their abilities. This is one of them situations where you would look at what you were facing and going, you know, there's no way I can deal with this. This is beyond me. This man had lived with his state of being, according to the text, for a long time. I would imagine the guys at that point, feeling like that maybe they deserved a little R&R, would have in their mind, you know, gee, am I going to be more concerned for myself here, for the very weary state that I am in, or am I going to be dealing with this man who is in front of me, who is in the midst of a crisis? Would these guys now prove themselves to be disciples? Or would they now move to take care of themselves? This island that Jesus landed on, the Gadarenes here, this is what we know of as modern-day Jordan. It was the home of the tribe of Gad. They were one of the 12 original tribes of Israel. These were not some foreigners. These were Jews, and it's very important to keep that in mind as we go through the text here. So these guys get off the boat, and they're immediately hit by this guy now, possessed by all these demons. And I want you to notice that these demons recognized Jesus for who he was, and they acknowledged him immediately. Now, I cannot help but, when I read that, that just jumps out at me. Here we have a guy full of demons. They recognize Jesus. They recognize the emissaries of Jesus Christ immediately, and they acknowledged him as such. And I think it's interesting that today we live in a world where so oftentimes folks fail to recognize the Lord. They fail to recognize his faithful, even when they're standing right in front of them. These demons feared Jesus. I think we all understand that. They feared Jesus. Why do I bring that up? Because I am convinced that so many problems in the world that we live in today, even within the realm of Christendom, quote unquote, is because we have lost the fear of God. And I'm not talking about just a respect issue. I'm talking about fear. This is God, our Creator, who holds our life in His very hands. We don't fear Him anymore. That's why we are willing to go out and involve ourselves in open sins of transgression, open rebellion against God. We don't fear Him. And these demons, they feared Him, and I think that's something that we need to take notice of today. These are demons. They feared Him. Why is it that mankind fears Him so little today? Now, this man had been bound with chains. And it didn't stop the problem. They tried locking him up, but that didn't change what was inside of him. You know, the society we live in today has all sorts of psychological and sociological approaches to changing mankind. I read the newspapers, and I can't help but feel that we are utterly failing. You know, we keep coming up with new ideas and more 12-step programs to try to cure the evils of man. I tell you, when are we going to finally admit the fact that we're failing? We're going down the tubes here. They tried to chain this guy up, and they might have held him for a while, but it didn't change him. Why are we involved in the correctional ministries that we are involved in this fellowship? Because we know you can lock somebody up, but that doesn't change who they are. You might be able to even beat it out of them for a little while, but that ain't going to change who they are. The heart of man is desperately wicked, according to the Bible. That's all of us. That's all of us here. But for the grace of God, we're the same. All of us. These demons, they feared Jesus. They approached the scene with just a fear that would be unparalleled today. Before I leave this text, what about us today? Do we truly understand what we're dealing with? Do we, who are all meeting here in this place today, do we truly grasp the nature of the being, quote unquote, if you will, of the God that we are here to worship? This is an entity which creates matter out of nothing. We think we're so smart we can glue a couple things together and call it art, and oh, look at us. Look what we've done. But this is an entity who makes trees and fish, made the skies and the clouds and the rain, made all the animals, everything you see on National Geographic. He's the artist of all of those things. I would think that that would, at any given moment of any given day, cause us to just take a step back in absolute awe of what God has done. These guys were facing, these apostles were facing this very fearful situation. And they had now the opportunity to leave this guy be, cross over on the other side of the street, or they could deal with it. And they were going to deal with it indeed, because they had just come off of a situation where they wanted to jump ship. There was going to be no more abandoning ship. You know what? If you continue, by the way, to abandon ship all your life, as they wanted to in the last story, you're never going to know the power of this Redeemer. You're never going to know the power of God if you're never willing to step forward and deal with a tough situation such as this. Going on in verse 30 of our text, he says, Jesus asked him, asked the individual there, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him, and they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. Now, a herd of swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man, and he entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. And when those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it to the city and in the country. So Jesus here, back in verse 30, when he asked this man his name, the man spoke, now speaking with the voice of the demons. He said that his name was Legion. Now that tells us something. It's more than just a surname here. In the Roman army, the people would have understood this very clearly at that time, because in the Roman army, all of the troops at that time, the soldiers, were grouped into what they knew of as legions. And each of those legions represented roughly 6,000 men. 6,000 men. So obviously, this guy was in a world of hurt. Now, and I've shared with you before, and if you're a guest here with us today, I need to emphasize today that I am not one of those pastors, and we are not one of those fellowships that are out looking for demons under every rock. I'm not walking around laying hands and casting demons out of people, okay? But do I believe in the reality of demonic possession? You better believe it. I certainly have seen it here in America, though it may not be accepted, but I have absolutely seen it in foreign countries. And it is something that, if you've ever been there when it's really going down, you'll never forget it. As Eric said, this would be something you probably wouldn't want to tell your mother about when he was there. Now, these guys were going to face this demonic, and one of the questions that comes up in this story, ultimately, every time anyone ever teaches it, as it well should have, is what in the world were all these Jews doing raising pigs? Okay, now me, I understand, I'm a bacon man. So the whole Jewish thing, that would not fly with me. But pigs were universally understood to be unclean in the Jewish faith. And according to the Jewish law, they were to be absolutely avoided. No God-fearing Jew would, and even now, would have anything to do with pork. Yet, lo and behold, these pigs were just quietly being raised there on the island of the Gadarenes. Well, quietly until the Lord showed up. Quietly until the Lord, the light of the world, showed up to shine this bright light on the presence of sin in their midst. So we need to include that in the story, that what was going on there was a corporate sin that had now been accepted in society. We can go, what were these guys thinking? Really? Shall we look at the evangelical Gentile church today? Whatever happened to homosexuality being a sin? And if you're struggling with that today, I'm not picking on you. Because if I lie, I'm in the same place that you are. I'm not going to put your sin any higher in a damnation scale of anyone else. But it's interesting because as a pastor, these days within the denominational churches, if I'm a liar, I could be in trouble. But if I'm gay, that's okay. You ever notice that? And all sorts of things are all of a sudden acceptable. I mean, we've just thrown out Scripture. We're tearing whole chunks out of our Bible. And then we got people like sister denominations in Africa that are looking back at America, who of their same denominations, that are going, "What's wrong with you people? We're being corrected by a third world country. Good for them. Good for them." That they haven't been so encompassed by the flesh and the things of the world to the point where they've compromised that they don't even know anymore what the Word of God says. They're not holding to it. Look, either this book that you're holding, and I hope you're holding today, either it's right from Genesis to Revelation, or you can throw it away and go home. You can't start picking and choosing. I mean, who are you to be picking and choosing? Yeah, I'm Bob. I live in Dunn County, Wisconsin. I don't think this is right. You know, I had thousands of years, you know, and scrutiny by great scholars, you know. But Bob, living in Dunn County, he knows better. Sorry if your name's Bob.
How did he know?
I don't know nothing, Bob. Sorry. And so we look at this. Let's not point our fingers at them while excusing ourselves. We got enough problems within the Gentile church today. Remember, the Bible says, let judgment begin here in the house of God, and as it well should. If we're not living to be any examples, then what good are we? We're not a club here. If you're a guest and you thought this is a Lions Club meeting, we're not. You know, and no, there's no dues. In case you haven't seen the plate come by. It's not going to come by. This is the house of God. We worship God Almighty, creator of the universe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe the Bible from front to back, just as it is written. We're not writing things out. So these guys, you know, they're there and they're raising pork and just going at it. And, you know, they're into bacon and they got the sausage and everything. And Jesus comes onto this scene here. starts to shine a light on her sin. Now, the book of Mark says there were 2,000 hogs on that mountain. And apparently 2,000 pigs could not contain the evil that was in that one man. Can you imagine that? Now, I'm from Iowa. And I've seen some pigs that could contain a lot of evil. Okay? If you've ever worked with pigs, you know what I'm talking about. Do you know pigs bite? You better believe they'll bite you. So in case the world here, they would look at this situation and they would say, you know, this guy, he's beyond hope. I mean, this guy's running around ripping his clothes off. You can't chain him down. He's living in the cemetery. I mean, this guy, he's finished. He is out. He's finished. I wonder how many here today had the world say that about you. I think that's what I love about this church more than anything. As you are the absolute daily reminder to me of the power of God and His reality. This guy was certainly beyond anything this world would ever believe to be redeemable. But you know something? When you get into that impossible mode, when the world has absolutely surrendered, that's when Jesus loves to step up and take charge. It was, and it is always in His hands anyway, isn't it? It's just those crisis situations, as we're going to get into here today, that you really come to that acknowledgement. Most of the time, most of us simply don't go looking for Jesus until the boat's sinking and the storms are bigger than we can handle. Isn't that truth? As long as everything's okay, everything's okay. I don't need to go to church, everything's fine. You ever have anybody tell you, well, I'm glad you're into that Jesus thing. That's good for you. I'm like, dude, that's good for you too. But we start to think that, you know, that we only go to church when things are in a difficult time. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're in a crisis mode. Whew, you know what we should do? Let's go to church. Whew, that'll do it. Get God on our side. Let me tell you something, friend. Just because you're in church today doesn't mean God's on your side. I mean, when you go to the mall, and there's a lot of little kids running around there. I mean, do you start scooping up little kids? This is my kid. No, you get arrested for that, right? Society frowns on you snatching up other kids. Why? Because they're not your kids. Just because you're here today at the mall, quote unquote, doesn't mean you're God's kid. You have to be part of the family. You have to be adopted in. And we certainly can arrange that before you leave this room today. These people here were obviously more concerned about themselves, obviously more concerned about their own lives than they were about this desperate need, this desperate situation in their midst. Because it looks like everything was just on some sort of wonderful status quo there on the island of Gad. They, you know, it's like, well, you know, he's a crazy man. And he lives up there in the cemetery. So as long as he stays up there in the cemetery, we're going to live down here in town. Everything's fine. You know, yeah, that's the crazy guy that lives up in the cemetery. What about us today? Do we have that attitude towards the world around us? Did we have the same attitude that they have towards the pigs? In the respect that, you know, hey, I think I can just flagrantly ignore God's laws on this matter or that matter. Back for one moment here to the pigs. I cannot help but think what were these guys, what was going through their minds to believe somehow that they could start raising pigs and get away with that? When it was such a major part of the law of God at that time. And I can only suppose, I don't know what these guys are thinking, I don't know what anybody's thinking, but certainly, I got to believe their reasoning would be similar to ours on matters like this. We have these crazy reasonings. They go like this. Well, I know that's not what the Bible says, but I really need these pigs. as if somehow a deep need is an excuse to pass the laws of God. How about I'm special? I'm a special case. Me and God, we got an understanding. God's cool. He's okay with this. That's the old God. That's the old Bible God. God's much hipper now. How about God gave me special permission to run contrary to His law? Now, you know, when we stand on the outside, we listen to those kind of excuses and go, that's ridiculous, man. That's absolutely crazy. It's ludicrous. But let me tell you something. When you are on the other side of this and you begin to start to drift slowly away from God, as these Jews had obviously done, it's a day-by-day process in slightest little increments, and you're sliding away and sliding away. You get to the point where, you know what? Things that normally would make total sense to you no longer make any sense. You do not receive any counsel, and you can sit there in a pew and listen to the words of this pastor, and it just right out of your head. Well, you're not talking to me. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I'm talking to everybody in this room, including this pastor. Because the Word of God is as applicable and is just as much the rule today as it's always been. And you know something? When you really get down to it, as the Bible says itself, the laws of God, they're not nearly as restrictive as the devil wants to tell us that it is. I mean, you get commands like, don't kill each other. It's like, ah. That's don't steal. And saying, oh man, that there goes my weekend. It's gone, you know. I mean, come on. You know, and we start to think somehow that God is really just such a killjoy. He ain't gonna let you have any fun. Once I become a Christian, you know, I just get a little, you know, beanie and put it on my head, you know, and I just get to sit around and, you know, watch old Star Trek episodes or something, you know. I have no life. I don't get to go out. I don't get to do anything, you know. And if you're thinking that, I'm like, man, where have you been going to church? Not here. And that's not Christianity. That's what the devil wants to convince you that Christianity is. These folks had become closed. They had become blind. And oftentimes we're following right along in that same road. And you know, when you get to that point, you've hardened your heart, you are on the road to disaster, and there's no stopping you. All everybody can do is just step out of the way. Let you cruise by. I mean, you're out there. We're out there with flares and flags, and we're trying to wave you off, man. And you're just bat out of hell. You're going, man. There's no stopping you. But I want to remind you as I leave this passage here, Jesus will take away all of the bounty and all of the treasure of these people in a heartbeat. Gone. Verse 35. And they went out to see what happened, and they came to Jesus, and they found the man whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Yes. They also who had seen it told them by what means he had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding regions of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with a great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. Now, these residents here, they were dealing with direct scriptural disobedience. They were also dealing over here on the other side with an overwhelmingly satanically possessed individual. And yet, up to this point, they seem to have little fear. I think they're just bopping through life. Everything was just fine. But now, this made them afraid. Does anyone else find that a little odd? You know, that's like, you know, these guys, you know, every once in a while, you read the newspaper, and it's like they make a big bust, and they find out that, you know, this guy's basement, I mean, you know, he had... you know, grow lights down there. He had a watering system. I mean, he's got the Garden of Eden of pot in his basement. And I mean, and plants growing. I'm thinking, man, what were you thinking? Did you just start with like a couple little plants in the window and just, hey, this is cool. And you kind of get away, and then all of a sudden it just runs away. These guys had 2,000 pigs. I mean, it must have started like, hey, man, you want to go together on a pig? We could split it, you know? It's cheaper if we buy the whole pig. And the next thing they know, they got 2,000 pigs. So they're just dancing around, 2,000 pigs, no fear of God. And they got this demon-possessed guy running around naked, you know, dangling chains up in the cemetery. There's no fear. Everything's fine. God comes along, and in the person of Jesus Christ here, casts the demons out of this guy, and all of a sudden this guy's okay. Now they're afraid. And, you know, it would be so crazy to look at this kind of situation if we weren't doing those same things today. I commented on this last week. I mean, how many of you can remember your friends and family? Everybody was cool with your drug use. I mean, you were whacked. I mean, you do a couple lines of blow and get in your car, and you're cruising, man. Let's go to Minneapolis, you know. You're down the interstate. And, you know, you're sleeping with everybody. You know, you're doing all kinds of crazy stuff. You're waking up God knows where. And everybody's fine with that, you know. Then you found Jesus. And then your parents call. Right? What's going on in your life? You know, your dad and I are worried. Mom, I'm in my right mind, man. I'm not doing drugs anymore. And, you know, I'm clean. I feel good, man. Yeah, but we don't want you to get too involved in all that religion stuff, you know? That's just, you're seeming so strange. You're kind of crazy. This goes on over and over and over again. I've had parents go to young people that were in this fellowship and give them full free ride scholarships to some other university, as long as it ain't Stout, because we got to get you out of this town. And so what do? They go off to university, and they start sleeping around with everybody again and start smoking up all the time. They're drunk. They flunk out. They would rather have them living that way than born again. Why? Because they fear the true and living God in the depths of their heart. They just don't want to admit it. And it's crazy. I mean, now they're afraid. Verse 38 says, now the man for whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him, or leave with Jesus. And Jesus sent him away saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. So the healed man here, he wanted to do what many people naturally want to do in response to this kind of a transformation in their lives. Now, and it wasn't that Jesus, you know, just had enough troops. You know, oh, don't need anybody else. It's not like he didn't need anyone else to testify of his deity or testify of his power. But you know what? Each and every one of us, and that includes those of us that are here this morning, each and every one of us must answer to the call upon our lives as dictated by Jesus Christ. For this man, it was not his destiny, if you will, to be an apostle. But you know what? It was his destiny, as it is all our destinies, to be a disciple. There's a difference. See, Christian, I don't know if you realize it, but so much of the Bible that you have here this morning is directed to take you from the infant stages and grow you into maturity. Besides, that's where all the gravy is. I don't know if you know that. If you're a little, you know, a little youngster, you know, pod Christian, you know, and you know, a little, got your pacifier and stuff, that's cool. But you know what? The really, really great stuff is in spiritual adulthood. I don't know about you, but I don't want them, that strained carrots. Yee, that's nasty stuff, you know. And when you're a little kid, you know, you don't have a choice. And you just zoom, you're putting your stuff in your mouth and all of you. I want steak, okay? I want meat. And that's what happens to your spiritual appetites also. And so if you think that once you're born again and, you know, that's it, I'm just going to hang here and, you know, wait for the Lord to return, right? Well, technically, no. In fact, some of you can be quite an embarrassment. in the spiritual realm because you're like a 35-year-old man, you know, wearing, you know, those little adult diapers and crawling around on your hands and knees and having mom play airplane with you and putting string carrots in your mouth. Because you've never grown up. You haven't learned to walk. And then you haven't learned to run. Can you imagine today, life, never being able to run? Never being able to walk? Never being able to go the way you want to go? Carry on a conversation? Live life to the fullest? That's adulthood. And that's spiritual adulthood also. Discipleship is something that God expects out of all of us. So this man did, while he was turned down for that place of apostleship, he was to be a disciple. Now, why didn't God take him? Well, I found an interesting passage in 1 Corinthians 7:24. It says, "So, dear brothers and sisters, whatever situation you were in when you became a believer, stay there in your new relationship with God." That's interesting. So if you got saved yesterday and you're packing your bags this afternoon, "I got to go to Africa, be a missionary." Relax, okay? Relax. I'm not saying there will not come a time, but oftentimes we think that the work of God is always over there. You ever wonder why you are here? It's a big world. I've been out there, man. I've been in some little teeny corners of the world that I thought, if I had to get out of here by myself, I will never be, I'm here for the rest of my life. Why wasn't I born in some of the little slums in Delhi that I've been in? Or a little back mountain village in the Philippines? I was born here, in the U.S., in the Midwest. So where can I think maybe that I'm supposed to give my primary work? Right here. This is where God put me. And I realize some of you are going, "Oh, not Menominee." Hey, this wasn't my first choice. Okay, this just happened, you know. Wisconsin. I don't know what's up there. Cows or something. So here I am. So he became an apostle, and there's no doubt about it, or a disciple, there's no doubt about it. What he did from there, we don't know. We don't have any record of it. The only thing I can give you for sure is the guy didn't go home and click on his TV. Not only because he didn't have TVs, but spiritually speaking. Okay? Something dramatic had happened to him. He hit the ground running, man. Verse 40 says, "So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they all were waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying, but he went, the multitudes thronged him." Now, this is one of my personal favorite stories in all of Scripture. I'll tell you in a minute why I dig this, but this is just, I love the story. Jesus now, rejected in the country of the Gadarenes now, he turns, he cruises back, and he is overwhelmingly received in Galilee. And I want you to notice that Jesus had a pattern. And that was when he faced opposition in one location, he simply moved on until he found spiritually hungry individuals. That's what I attempt to do as a pastor. He didn't retaliate. He didn't strike back. He didn't moan. He didn't grumble. He didn't gripe. He didn't slide into discouragement and depression. He didn't quit. He just went and found somebody else who was hungry for the Word of God. And one of these hungry individuals was a man by the name of Jairus. Jairus was not an ordinary man by any means here. He was a religious leader. No doubt he was the key religious leader of that area because it says that he was the head of the synagogue. Thus, he is then the center of Jewish life. So if there ever was a man with ultimate worldly power, it was Jairus. I mean, this guy had it all. He had the clout. He had the bucks. He had the big mo. He was the man. But let us not forget that Jairus was still just a man. Just a man. And now he had arrived at the limits of his power. And you know what? That is a place where everyone in this room is going to sooner or later arrive. And I don't care your position. I don't care of your status. You will come to the end of who you are. It doesn't matter how much you brace yourself for that. Despite all of his clout, despite his office, his daughter lay sick and dying, and there was nothing he could do about it on his own. And you know what? Sadly, it's most often at this point in our life that man understands his frailty with any kind of clarity. You know, when you get to that point, it's like, man, I can't do anything here. I'm stuck. Because it seems only when we're backed up against the wall do we humble ourselves. Only when we are cornered do we acknowledge our true powerless state. That's why so oftentimes when we finally are found there on our knees before the true and living God, it's in a busted state. We're broken. With the opposition here now coming increasingly against Jesus, you need to understand what Jairus was taking on by his actions here. There's little doubt that he was laying it absolutely all on the line as he approached Jesus. He certainly would arouse the hostility of his peers. He would likely lose his position, his power, and his status. And I'd be willing to bet there are plenty of individuals that are here this morning in this room that understand exactly what I'm saying to you here. No, you may not be head of the synagogue and you may not be a man or woman of great power, but you know what it would be like if you start embracing this Jesus thing. Man, it's going to be costly. I got some friends. They're going to think I'm whacked, man. They're going to think I'm just over the edge. But you know, that mattered very little to Jairus as his daughter lay dying and he was helpless to do anything about it. At that point, all bets were off. Everything was on the table. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is it going to take to bring you to that broken state? How far are you going to push the envelope? How long are you going to try to hold off from God? How tight is he going to have to torque before you go, that's it, okay, Lord, whatever you want? Because you know something? My Lord loves you enough this morning to do whatever it takes. Even if it means taking your feet right out from underneath you. Taking the foundations of the world that you hold so dear and just right out from underneath you. Until you have nothing. Is that what it's going to take to bring you to God? Because that's when we cry out for God. Don't you watch TV shows? Watch ER, you watch any of those hospital shows, and all of a sudden you got Mr. and Mrs. Pagan USA, and they're in the ER room. Oh, God, where are you? My husband's dying. You know what? That's not a good time to come crying out for God. I'm not saying he's not going to answer you, but you know what? Once again, we're back to the whole mall issue. You're not his kid. The Bible says clearly, I won't hear you. I don't know you. Now's the time to come find God before it all breaks loose. And I assure you, it will all break loose. That's not an if, that's a when. I wonder what it will take us for us to come to that point. And furthermore, I wonder if we'll stay there once we're there. You ever wonder that? So oftentimes, you know, we'll get into crisis mode and, you know, we get on the phone and, you know, we call God and we send out the, you know, the message. But you know what? In the end, it never lasts, because when things get good again, we're off right on down the road. Some of us go to church that way. Crisis? Go to church. Monday things are okay? Okay, I'm out again. A couple months from now, oh, hitting the fan again. I'm in a crisis. Oh, go to church again. And the good one's this. I'm even going to put some money in the tithe box. Then God will love me. God already loves you, with or without your money. So if you think you're going to get God's favor by giving money, please keep it. Okay? God loves you perfectly, wholly, completely. He cannot possibly love you any more than He does right now. Jairus approached Jesus here, and he knew in his heart that he had nowhere else to turn. He fell at the feet of Jesus, and he begged Him for assistance. And Jesus apparently agreed here, because it says he began to now move through the crowd, but it said the crowd was pressing up against him, everyone trying to get to Jesus. And therefore, because of that, his trip home was delayed. And to this man, Jairus, Jesus was late. Verse 43 says, "Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. She came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, 'Master, the multitudes throng and press you. You say, who touched me?' But Jesus said," okay, this is it. This is the kicker. "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Ooh. Is anyone else just like, is that kind of freaky to anyone else? You know what? I want to know that power. I want to know that power of God that was concrete enough, not some nebulous, you know, be hailed. You know, I'm something left there, you know? I mean, it's, whoa, what was that? The spirit of the power of God moving between Jesus Christ and this individual. This is not mind over matter. This is something went down here. And it mystifies me. Now, Jairus here, he's watching this whole deal. Now, he's kind of staying off beside Jesus there. I want you to notice that Jairus' daughter, 12 years old, here's some irony for you. Every day of that girl's life, this woman lived in pain and slow death. 12 years old, 12 years in pain. And this woman, she came from the opposite end of the spectrum, the opposite social edge, the other side of the tracks than Jairus. She was living in absolute poverty. She had spent everything she had on doctors and all the empty cures of the world. Some of you can relate to that. She would have been considered ceremonially unclean, quote unquote, because the issue of blood, that put her out there all by herself right there because of blood. It's just an Old Testament Jewish law thing. So this woman was alone. She was isolated. Because of the status that she was in, she would have been immediately maritally divorced. Her husband would have divorced her. She would have been banished, put out of the city, cut off from the temple, cut off from society, and rendered untouchable by all man. Now you guys, I'm sure you've heard about India and the untouchables. You know what I do? I like to go up and touch them on purpose. Hey, man, hey! You know, I'm hugging them and everything, just because they're not supposed to. So, we kind of understand this kind of on this weird social spectrum in India. It's a reality. This person, untouchable. You don't go there. Lowest caste. This woman was out. Bottom of the barrel. She was far from the temple. She was far from the shoes of Jairus on the opposite end of the spectrum. And yet, she too came to Jesus. Because this woman and Jairus had one very important thing in common. They were desperate and they were helpless. Welcome to the human race. Helpless and desperate. Despite all of the obstacles, I want you to notice that both of these folks found their way to Jesus. Jairus, giving up everything, man. Fame, of his riches, his position, his clout, his status. You know, this woman, you need to understand, if she was untouchable, she was never to be in a crowd. as she moved quietly and stealthily through that crowd, if they would have caught her, they would have, by all legal rights, they could have stoned her and would have stoned her to death. It was life or death run to the front of that crowd. Because that woman, one way or another, she wasn't coming back the way she went in. Have you ever been there? Half-court shot in the last 2 seconds of the game. That place in your life where you said, look, it ends here one way or another. That woman was not coming back out of that crowd like she went in. She's either coming back dead or she's coming back healed. That, friends, is the way to approach the living God. That's where it's all about. That's what it's about. She touched Jesus, and he touched her back. Ever been touched by Jesus? You ever known that spiritual connection where it's like, man, God is right here, right beside me? Do you know that relationship with God? Jesus said in 45, who touched me? What an astonishing question. I mean, here the crowd was pushing up against him, all these masses around him, and he says, who touched me? Even Peter, he was amazed at the words of Christ. He was like, Master, I mean, everyone's pressing up against you. You ask who touched me? Well, Lord, everyone's touching you. But you know what? For Jesus that day and that crowd, only one person touched him. Only one. One desperate and broken woman who is ready to give her life for a chance. The Bible says that Christianity is a very narrow way. It says few shall find it. The reality is, as much as I would hate to admit it, that the majority of the people who grace the doors of this church through all the years that we're here until the Lord takes me home, most will never see the kingdom of God. We're here out of curiosity. We're here out of point system. We're here because we want to earn God's love. We're here because we want people to think we're a good person. We're here for lots and lots of different reasons. But we're not here for what that woman was there for. And that was, I give it all up. I'm done. I'm making my way to the front of that crowd, and when I get there, it's done. It's over. This touch was different than all the rest. She came and she touched him with a faith and an open heart. I wonder how many folks today in mass are thronging Jesus Christ, pressing up against him, but never really touch him. And I tell you, as a pastor, I'm speaking openly and honest with you today. It's a daily phenomenon to me. The games we play. I mean, how many people reach out, they press against him, they go to church, but they never really experience his power. They never really experience his presence. They never know this Jesus. Who touched me? I felt the power leave me. When Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. I skipped a page, didn't I? Oh, 49. He says, about the synagogue, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. Then in verse 50, he says, but when Jesus heard it, he answered and said, do not be afraid, only believe, and she'll be made well. And when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John. That's his inner circle of boys there, and the father and the mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep. She's not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. You know, it doesn't take you very long after you become a Christian to discover that having faith in Christ is going to invite ridicule and laughter from this world. And I tell you, I got to admit, it's a hard thing to accept when you're in difficult situations, you're in difficult crisis, you're going through a real testing in your life, you know, to hear these words. Do not be afraid, only believe. You ever have other Christians tell you that, man? I mean, you're like in crisis mode and the world's collapsing. Like, hey, man, just have some faith. And I'm like... Because, you know, that in us, I mean, it just kind of elicits all sorts of things. I mean, maybe anger, maybe sadness, maybe desperation. It's a hard thing to hear. It doesn't change the reality of it. But it's a hard thing to hear, isn't it? Let me tell you something. That call's going to come. Do not be afraid, only believe. It's going to come. Even in those situations that you think are impossible this morning, even if you think it's too late, I want to ask you one more question before I leave this. Are you going to trust Him to not raise the dead in our midst? The miraculous? Are you here on a contingency basis? If God does this for me, I'll follow Him anywhere. He probably won't. He ain't into making deals. He already gave His only begotten Son to die, crucified upon a cross for you. I think it's enough sacrifice. What do you think? Well, crucifixion and, you know, my boyfriend Bob. Or crucifixion and that job. God don't make deals. Finishing up, it says, verse 54, it says, but He put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called the little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and He commanded that she be given something to eat, and her parents were astonished. Yeah, I love Scripture when it's like, well, that's an understatement. Her parents were astonished, but He charged them to tell no one what had happened. And closing today, guys, and the music team can come forward here. Anyone who's walked with Christ for any amount of time can relate to this final story today. Even if you've been saved for just a short period of time, you can recall what you perceive to be a moment of the miraculous. Let's think just for a moment. That moment of the miraculous. Each of us have one. A moment where, in our opinion, there was absolute death. It was finished. It was over. We were dead. Either financially, spiritually, maritally, whatever. We were dead. But then we came back to life. Now, I call your attention that this morning because I want you to remember. Do you remember how astonished you were? Say, dude, am I alive? I'm still alive. I'm here. I made it. And again, whether that's a spiritual or a physical or economic or whatever it is, there was that moment that just that astonished, that shock. Man, I was dead. I'm alive. And at that moment, do you remember what you thought? I'd be willing to bet you thought, never going to forget this. No, sir. That was incredible. What a rush. Man, I'll never forget this. But have you? Have you? Have you forgotten that moment where Jesus Christ, God Almighty, reached down amongst all of history, all of the millions of people around the world reached down to Dunn County, Wisconsin, or wherever it was, and touched you on the head. You, just you. And at that moment you felt, man, I got to be the only person on earth. I'm never going to forget this. But how quickly we do. I don't know why you're here this morning. It doesn't matter to me. because I show up and I preach to whoever's here. But it matters to God why you're here today. It matters to God why you're seeking and going through these motions. He profoundly loves you this morning. He sacrificed beyond anything, beyond human comprehension. He brought you back from the dead. Let's stand.